Matthew chapter 6, verse 11. Our Lord Jesus tells us that when we pray, we should pray in this way: give us this day our daily bread. So when's the reading of God's Word? Let us bow in a moment of prayer. Heavenly Father, we again look to You for Your mercy and grace as we would seek to understand the full implications, or at least as much as we're able to this morning, of what this verse teaches us. Lord, we ask, give us spiritual eyes and ears now. By Your Spirit, teach us. And by Your Spirit, give us strength, O Lord, to pray this prayer and to rely upon You for our daily bread. And give to Your servant now grace and strength to proclaim Your Word, to proclaim it as from the Lord, for this is Your Word. May we receive it as such this morning, for Jesus' sake. Amen. You may be seated. Well, as you know, over the past several Lord's Day, we've been looking at the Lord's Prayer, not only as a prayer to pray, but also as a pattern for our own prayers. And I would venture to say that as we've been looking at it, we've been discovering some rather surprising things that we may not have seen there before. For instance, I would draw your attention to the fact that the Lord's Prayer and all of its petitions, at least when we mention ourselves, it's mentioned in the plural, which means that this prayer was made to pray corporately and reminds us of the fact that we ought to be praying corporately, gathering together as the people of God to lift up these petitions. Now, it doesn't mean that we can't pray this as individuals as well, but it does remind us of the importance of gathering as the people of God for prayer. When he says that when Jesus tells us, "Thy kingdom come," perhaps we didn't understand that this was a prayer that God's kingdom would come in power, in such power that it would have a worldwide impact, and that the following petition, that "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven," was a prayer that all men everywhere would obey God with the same kind of preciseness and love and zeal as the saints and the angels in heaven. Now, perhaps the reason why we may not have understood that was because we didn't really take the time to meditate upon it. And maybe even having done so, we may have missed it, because sometimes you can become so familiar with something. You get so used to hearing the words, you get so used to reading it, that after a while, there's almost a blindness that comes over you, that you can't see those things anymore. I don't know if you've ever experienced this, but I remember doing so with my mother on occasions. As I was growing up, I would be sitting on the sofa, not really thinking about anything, and I'd be looking at my mother. And all of a sudden, it was like blinders removed from my face, and I was looking at somebody that almost I'd never seen before, and I was shocked by it. But it was because I was so used to seeing her that I took her for granted. I didn't even think about it. But just a few moments of reflection and meditation upon her brought out just how precious she was and how valuable she was to me. It was just really an amazing thing. But that's what can happen in God's Word too, especially in those portions of His Word that are so familiar to us that we just don't even think about them anymore. Well, this, of course, should teach us that we need to pray that the Lord would continually open our eyes to a fresh look at His Word, that we don't get stuck at looking at it in just one way or sort of become blinded to its full meaning, but that God would open our eyes to see these truths and to keep them alive in our minds so that we may live them. Well, perhaps the Lord will do this for us this morning as we look at the fourth thing that Jesus tells us we should be praying for in the Lord's Prayer. What He tells us in verse 11 is that we should pray, or when we pray, we should ask that God would provide for our daily needs. Now, that doesn't sound too difficult to understand, does it? But really, there are some elements here that I don't think we've thought about for a while. First, we should ask ourselves the question, why should we pray for our daily bread, or why do we need to? since God seems to provide it for us anyway. I've been talking this morning about God's goodness, His goodness over all creation. And there are many people who daily receive the goodness of the Lord and their daily bread, who never ask for it and who never give thanks for it. Well, this should teach us as Christians that we must not be like them and take these good blessings of the Lord for granted. Because we need to realize that we don't deserve them. There's nothing in us that demands these things from God. These are mercies. And mercies are not deserved. Mercies are freely given to people who don't deserve these things. So I would like for us, first of all, to reflect upon the fact that God gives us these things even though we do not deserve them. Now, when God first created the world, He did very wondrously and benevolently give to His creatures everything that they needed to provide for their needs or to sustain them in life. Now remember, we saw not too long ago that before God created man or any of His creatures, at least His creatures that had the breath of life in them, those that would need a provision. For instance, we don't think of plants in that category. They don't have the breath of life. They're just plants. But all breathing animals and so forth. Before God created any of those things, He made the worlds. He made this earth, and He fashioned it and divided the waters from the land and so forth, and the waters from above the firmament and those below. And He provided vegetation and fertile plants and fruit-bearing trees. He provided this good food, everything that was needed to sustain His new creatures. And of course, we know that He told Adam when He placed him in the garden that all these things I've made them for you. And you may freely eat of all these things. But of course, there was one tree that He could not eat from. But even here, we have to recognize God's goodness. What did Adam do? What did Eve do to deserve the goodness of God? God was not bound to sustain them once He made them. He wasn't bound to provide for them, but He did. He provided them all these different things because He cared for him. Now, a close analogy would be our own children. What have our children done? What have they done to deserve any of the support or the provisions that we make for them? They haven't earned it, have they? They haven't worked it off, and as a matter of fact, they never will. I mean, that's just the nature of the thing, unless, of course, they need to take care of us in old age. But it's not that they deserve these things, but our love for them, our compassion for them, the recognition that God has given them to us and He tells us we need to take care of them. We take care of them, and we provide for them. Well, God, when He created man, also was compelled by His love to take care of man and to provide for him. And that is what He, of course, did. But we have to remember, at first off, that that's God's goodness. His goodness to us. We did not deserve it, but God gave it to us anyway. But of course, we mustn't forget that when Adam and Eve sinned against God and took of that forbidden fruit, that they forfeited forever any goodness of God that He had already given to them. We know, again, in God's goodness, that originally He promised that man's labor, his work on the earth, would be richly rewarded. That man would hardly have to lift a tool to cultivate the food that he was going to provide, or that he was going to work on or cultivate. This would grow quite easily. And the earth would richly bring forth all these things. Again, I would point you to John Milton's Paradise Lost, if you've never read that. Very difficult reading because it's a poem, and it's an old poem, and translated and so forth. But wonderful in the ideas that it brings out as he describes what Eden was like with all the fragrances and all the abundance of everything, just, you know, the paths dripping with all these different kinds of scents and fragrances and blossoms strewn all over the place. I mean, just imagine such a rich environment. Well, that's the way things were originally. And God made it so it would produce abundantly for man. But of course, with his fall into sin, things changed. The Lord said to Adam in Genesis 3:17-19, when he was pronouncing the curse, "Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree about which I commanded you, saying, 'You shall not eat from it,' cursed is the ground because of you. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall grow for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground, because from it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return." God cursed the creation. And we know from Romans chapter 8 that the whole creation groans, waiting to be set free from this curse, waiting for the revelation of the sons of God, which is going to happen when Jesus Christ returns. At that time, he will raise his people and transform them, but at that same time, the creation will be set free from this curse. But this curse made things much harder for Adam, much harder than they were before he had sinned. But again, notice the goodness of God. God didn't turn the ground into iron or bronze and say, "Tough luck." You know, he still provided for him. It was going to be hard, but God still caused food to grow. He still provided. As a matter of fact, the psalm that we read this morning, actually we haven't read it yet, but we've sung it, Psalm 104, talks about how God is providing daily for his creation. And this isn't the unfallen creation, but the fallen creation. God is still providing out of his goodness. And this is because God is good. It is his nature to be good. God even gives good things to his enemies who hate him, the evil and ungrateful ones who will never give him thanks. God gives good things to them as well, things they don't deserve. Now again, I would remind you of Psalm 104, what we sang this morning. The psalmist writes this, "He sends forth springs in the valleys. They flow between the mountains. They give drink to every beast of the field. The wild donkeys quench their thirst. Beside them the birds of the heavens dwell. They lift up their voices among the branches. He waters the mountains from his upper chambers. The earth is satisfied with the fruit of his works. He causes the grass to grow for the cattle and the vegetation for the labor of man, so that he may bring forth food from the earth and wine which makes man's heart glad, so that he may make his face glisten with oil and food which sustains man's heart." Now again, no one living deserves this goodness of God. Not only did we not deserve it when God created us originally, it was an act of his goodness and his kindness to man. Not only did he deserve it after he forfeited it by his sin, but every single living human being who has been born into this world has done nothing but sin since they've come into the world. And even we as regenerate Christians still have enough corruption within us, enough sin, to make everything that we do tainted with sin. And because of that sin, we have forfeited God's goodness. But yet God continually provides for our needs day by day because he is a good God. But now the fact that God provides for us so freely is no reason why we should not pray that God would provide for our needs, and that we should thank him for providing for our needs. We need to remind ourselves as well that in the midst of all the goodness of God and the provision that he has made throughout the world, that there are some places where God withholds his goodness more so than in others. Think about such countries as India or Africa or China. Think about the former Soviet Union. I don't know if you've been receiving any of the literature from Josh McDowell and their Operation Carelift, but they're trying to provide for all these suffering orphans, hundreds of orphans, thousands of orphans, that their parents couldn't feed them, so they put them in an orphanage in hopes that they would get some food, and they're starving. It's because of sin, obviously, but some of these nations of the earth have so provoked God by their sins that He has visited them with His judgment and removed that goodness from them, at least in some degree. Not fully, but in some degree. They've had bad leadership. They've had leaders that have led them into wickedness and sin, into atheism, into idolatry, into all these various forms of sin. And this reminds us of what Paul tells us in Romans chapter 1, verses 18 and 21. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. For even though they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Now this says that God visits His wrath on all unrighteousness of men. Not just those countries, but our country and the people in our city. But it varies, of course, from person to person, according to their sin and according to God's sovereign good pleasure to either punish or to withhold that punishment to a future time. But the fact is, God is pouring out His judgment on nations now. And because of that, some of them are not receiving their daily bread. Some really sad stories, if you were to read about what's going on in Africa, and how mothers have to watch their children starve to death in their arms because they don't have enough food. But now here in America, we do enjoy God's goodness to a greater degree. We'd have to admit, look at all the technology. This is Disneyland. You know, we've got concession stands on every corner. There's hardly anybody suffering in our nation. If they are, it's only because they haven't figured out how to work the welfare system yet or how to get the financial aid from the government that they need. But there's really no reason for starvation here. We have been blessed tremendously. But we must not allow our prosperity to deceive us into thinking that somehow we deserve that goodness and that we don't deserve that same judgment that these other nations are suffering right now. We have fallen into the same sins that they have fallen into, and maybe even worse in some ways. There are many in our country who are atheists. There are many involved in false religions and in idolatrous worship. Many are immoral, addicted to drugs, guilty of all kinds of gross perversions, and again, to name just a few, homosexuality, lesbianism, and of course, abortion, which is rampant in our society. Now, it may be that God has been good to us because so many of His people live in this nation, but we would have to admit that that number is growing increasingly smaller because people are being lulled into sleep. The churches aren't preaching the true gospel anymore. A lot of them are not. The things they're focusing on are completely different than what the Word of God focuses on. Well, all this is to say that we should never take God's goodness for granted, but should recognize that God is doing good things for us, and we should thank Him for those things. Thank Him wholeheartedly and pray that He would continue those mercies to us and to our children. Now again, we have to recognize that we have seen some of the birth pangs of God's judgment upon our nation. The things that I've already mentioned that are going on in our country are birth pangs of God's displeasure and wrath. Why do we have so many homosexuals? Why are they so influential in our society? Why are people daily going to the abortion clinics to have their children murdered and torn out of their wombs? It's because God has not been pleased to turn them from those sins. He's not bound to do it. He doesn't have to do it. They don't deserve for Him to do it. But God is not restraining their sin. God is not enlightening their minds. God is not showing them how wicked these things are. They are blinded by their sins. That is a part of God's wrath. What about this gigantic hurricane that just hit the East Coast? 4 times as big as a normal one, I understand. Very powerful. The greatest or largest evacuation in peacetime, perhaps in the world. It was because of God's wrath. That didn't happen by accident. That happened for a purpose. And the purpose is, of course, God's wrath. God takes our sin seriously, even if we as a nation do not take these things seriously. And we need to recognize that God may one day withdraw His mercy from us entirely. And we may suffer as Christians because we live in this nation. It's really impossible for God to judge a nation without His people being affected by that to some degree. We will be affected by it. Another reason why we should, of course, pray. Now again, we pray in this prayer that God would provide for our daily needs, as He has been so gracious to do, and that we should thank Him for it. But there are some other things that this also includes. For instance, a person may have all the food they need, but they may be so afflicted physically that they may not be able to enjoy it or to be nourished by it. And I think the second thing, then, that this petition would tell us that we ought to be praying for is not only that we may have these things, but that we may enjoy them, that God may bless them to our bodies to nourish us. Now, you know how we pray before we participate in our meals. We say, Lord, we thank You for this food, and we pray You would bless it to our bodies. You've heard that several times as we've had our monthly fellowship dinners. What do we mean by that? Well, we pray that that food, of course, would do what it's supposed to do to give us the strength we need to serve the Lord. Now, what are the implications of that? Well, we're praying not only that our digestive systems would work properly, but that everything else would too. This is also a prayer that God would give us health and strength. Now, I don't need to focus on that because we do focus on that a lot. We're always focusing on those kinds of prayers, praying for this person's health and that person's health. And I think that that's permissible because of just enjoying what God has given to us. But we need to recognize that there are even deeper things, even the more spiritual aspects of what is going on, that these are the goodnesses of the Lord, the kindnesses of the Lord that we need to pray for and thank Him for and then use, of course, for His glory. Well, Jesus tells us that we are to ask for these things every day from God. He says, give us this day our daily bread. He doesn't say, give us this month our monthly bread, or give us this year our yearly bread, or give us this lifetime our lifetime bread. Jesus says, give it to us daily. Now, why does He say that? Well, I believe it's because He wants us to rely upon God daily and recognize that we need to do that daily. Now, the Scriptures warn us that if we get too full, if our bank accounts get too full, if our possessions become too great, that we might easily forget God, that we might easily forget that we need God. And so He tells us to pray daily for these things and to recognize our dependence daily. Let me give you an example of this. In Proverbs chapter 30, verses 8 through 9, Agur, who was one of those more obscure authors in the book of Proverbs, you know, Proverbs was not written entirely by Solomon. There were other contributors as well. In chapter 30, verses 8 and 9, he says, give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is my portion, lest I be full and deny thee and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be in want and steal and profane the name of my God. You see, not too full, not too lean. Give me my daily portion of bread so that I may learn to trust in You daily. Now, on the other side, the side of greed, Jesus also tells us, again, warns us in the New Testament, that if we get too full, we get too much, that we might begin to rely upon those things rather than upon God. So He says in Luke chapter 12, verses 15 through 21, to the multitudes who were following Him, beware and be on your guard against every form of greed. For not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions. And He told them a parable saying, the land of a certain rich man was very productive. And he began reasoning to himself saying, what shall I do, since I have no place to store my crops? And he said, this is what I will do. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, You fool! This very night your soul is required of you. And now who will own what you have prepared? So is the man who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Let us learn from this that we must rely upon God daily to feed us and never lose our sense of dependence upon Him for those needs and for our thankfulness, or we should not cease to give Him thanks for what He provides for us. Now, this brings us to the last thing that I want us to see this morning from this passage. And that is that I believe that Jesus here teaches us not only to pray for our physical bread, for our physical bodies, but also to pray for our spiritual bread. Now, it may be that Jesus primarily has physical bread in mind here, but we could question that somewhat. Look at all the petitions in the Lord's Prayer. And notice what it is that they focus upon. He has already told us that we should pray that God's name would be reverenced or treated as holy throughout the world. He's told us that we should pray that His kingdom would come in power. He's told us to pray that all men would perfectly obey Him everywhere on earth as they do in heaven. And then look at the ones that come after the one we're looking at this morning. Forgive us our debts, as we have also forgiven our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Those two are spiritual, and so we must not think that this petition in verse 11, give us this day our daily bread, is a request just for food. It's not just for apples, oranges, bread, and meats. It is for other things. Spiritual things. Spiritual bread. Didn't Jesus Himself say to His disciples when they offered Him food, when they thought He was hungry, My food is to do the will of Him who sent Me and to accomplish His work. And what was that work? It was the work of His becoming the spiritual bread, the spiritual nourishment that His people would need for their spiritual lives. As a matter of fact, we wouldn't have any spiritual life if Jesus hadn't come. We would just be dead, and there would be no spiritual nourishment. But Christ has come, and Christ now offers Himself to us as the bread of life. Jesus says, I am the bread of life. He who comes to Me shall not hunger. He who believes in Me shall never thirst. Jesus becomes to us our daily bread. That's why He came, was not only to save us and to cleanse us from our sins, but to give us the daily nourishment we need in order to serve Him. And again, this is what the Lord's Supper reminds us of this morning. Jesus is the bread of life. He is the one that if we participate in Him, if we partake of Him, Jesus said, if you eat Me, you shall have eternal life. Now, He doesn't mean by that we need to eat Him literally, physically, as though we're eating His flesh and blood, but we do need Him spiritually. We need Him to nourish our souls. And that is what He does for us here. Jesus is the creator of spiritual life. Jesus is the sustainer of spiritual life. And so we must pray also in this petition that God would give us daily our daily bread through Jesus Christ, that He would feed us and nourish us and sustain us spiritually on the Lord Jesus. Well, as I've said, that is what the Supper teaches us this morning. We need Jesus and we need Him daily. Now, for those of you who already know that you do and have already received the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and who yearn with communion with Him and to feed upon Him by faith, I would ask you now to prepare yourselves to come to the Lord's table. But for those of you who have never tasted of this heavenly food, I would also warn you this morning that this table is not for you. a person must first come to Christ in faith and repentance before he may approach the table. The table is for the Lord's children. This food is for those who are already partakers of Christ through faith in His name. So I would ask for those of you who may be in that category this morning, not to come to the table, but rather to let the supper, this table here, serve as a witness to you of your need of Christ. Let His sacrifice for sin remind you of the penalty that God imposes upon all who will not repent of their sins and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, Jesus died on the cross taking the curse that was due to His people upon Himself and suffered in their place. Those who do not trust in Jesus will suffer that wrath in their own persons. Jesus suffers for His people, those who trust in Him. Those who do not trust will have to suffer for their own sins. But the Lord provides a way of escape. He says that you may come. That you may come this morning and receive the Lord Jesus Christ and feast upon Him spiritually, not here this morning, but through faith in His name. If you will believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and turn from your sins, you will receive everlasting life. May the Lord grant through this example and through the preaching of His gospel this morning, you that grace to do so, to receive the Lord Jesus. Well, let us now bow in prayer and ask that God would prepare us all to come to His table this morning, at least those of us who are His people. Let us pray.